have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The message is entitled, Do Work. And this was our camp theme verse. And here, a common theme throughout life and all of Scripture is the idea of work. The idea not just of work, but of hard work. And some infamous quotes stem from this this idea. One in particular is from the overly drawn out saga, Star Wars. I had to put it like that. Where Yoda says, do or do not, there is no try. Elon Musk says, no matter how hard you work, someone else is working harder. Sophocles, the great philosopher, says, without labor, nothing prospers. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men. Proverbs 12:11, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. Proverbs 14:23, work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Work is vital for the believer. If you don't work, it's hard to grow. Paul here is writing to Timothy, telling him to do work for a specific purpose. And this verse is sandwiched in between this big thought. And the thought actually begins in chapter 2, verse 1. Where he begins by saying, be strengthened by grace, because what you've heard from me, Timothy and Paul had been together, and Timothy just didn't see Paul or talk to Paul every once in a while. They worked together, and Paul says, listen, you witnessed it firsthand from me, and if that wasn't enough, not only did you witness it firsthand, other people saw it. So what you saw from me, he then says, be a good soldier, suffer it together like a good soldier. You don't get caught up in the things of this world. Because a soldier is there to please his commanding officer. He then says only the champion who plays inside the rules gets crowned. And I'm just going to real quick say this. It brought my mind back to the 1990s with the Chicago Bulls dynasty. And it doesn't help that ESPN during all this time has been sharing showing the show The Last Dance about the Chicago Bulls. And I'll never forget 1991 when Jordan and the Bulls won that first championship. My dad and I, we were in a hotel room watching the games as we were moving to Portland. And I mean, you want to talk about, we were screaming at the hotel TV and excited. And I just remember I looked at Dad and I went, why is Michael Jordan hugging the trophy and crying? And Dad goes, he's happy, but he's crying. He's overjoyed because he put in the work. And I'll never forget the very, very last Jordan and Bulls championship. And I have to describe this to you because, I mean, when you think about how a champion plays and plays in the rules, the Bulls are playing the Utah Jazz, and Jordan goes up for a layup and makes it 86-85. And the Bulls needed to stop the Jazz. And so John Stockton passes the ball to Karl Malone, only to be stolen by Michael Jordan. And as Michael Jordan is going down the court, the Jazz's best defender tries to stop him. Except for Michael Jordan does his famous crossover fadeaway jumper. And it's funny, the way you read it, it says that there was initial contact, but no foul was called. And every commentator was like, no, what Michael Jordan did was showed him to his seat. Like a host to the people sitting. Here's your seat. Just go where you need to go. And I mean, it's incredible. Jordan stops just 20 feet, shoots it, swish, nothing but net, wins the sixth championship. It's one of the most famous shots. I mean, it's incredible. And you see that, and he goes out on top. But only the champion who plays in the rules gets the prize. You think of all the athletes and the champions who played against the rules. Their champion trophies and stuff get stripped. Then Paul tells Timothy, the farmer should get first share because why? He worked hard for his stuff. He then says in verse 8, remember the gospel. And he says, remember the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's risen from the dead because this is the gospel that I preach that I'm suffering for. So remember that. He tells him in verse 10, endure everything for the gospel, for those to hear. Then he goes into a if then in 11 through 13. He says, if we had died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will reign. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, and for he cannot deny himself. And then he gets to chapter, verse 14, and he says this, remind them, all the people you're ministering to, of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, because guess what? When we do that, it hinders other people from hearing the gospel. When we fight over trivial things, it stops people from seeing what's going on with the gospel. And we look, the people who have no idea who Jesus is and no idea what church is, they look at it and go, why do I want to be part of that? And then Paul says this, do your best, verse 15, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So here we go. We're going to dive in. The first thing that I want to see is a decisive action to work. Paul says, do your best or be diligent. Because here's the deal. Consistency is the key. Consistency is always the key. It's not enough to do something once. You have to do it over and over and over again. In the movie Greater, there's a scene where the football coach, the high school football coach is talking to this group of this guys, and Bullsworth is wanting to be an Arkansas Razorback, and he's listening intently. And the coach is saying, you reap a thought, you sow an action. An action sows character. Character shows, you know, and he goes through this long line of training, and he says, listen, it's not just a one-time action. Action repeated over and over and over and over and over again shows your character, and your character then shows you can be trusted. And that's why he says, be diligent. Consistency is the key. And when in doubt, just do the work. Do work. Find something to do for the Lord. And here's the interesting thing. I remember being in seminary in my undergrad. We were in a mission trip to Mexico. And while we were down in Mexico, we asked the evangelism professor, or our professor at that time, he taught theology. We said, so what do we do if we don't feel like God's necessarily leading us to talk to someone specifically? He said, everybody down here needs to hear Jesus, whether Jesus told you to go talk to that one person or not. He said, you find someone, and if you hadn't talked to them, talk to them. We went, okay. He said, I get it. Sometimes God lays your heart and says, you go talk to that person. He said, but if you're walking down the grocery store aisle and you see someone and God doesn't plant it on your heart, doesn't mean you don't talk to them. Doesn't mean you don't say, hey, do you know Jesus? When in doubt, do the work. The second thing we see is watchful eyes. We're supposed to be diligent for a reason. Why? Notice what he says, to present yourself before God as approved. This idea of approval or to present yourself is this idea of being on display. This isn't like Fabiola when she got to that telephone pole and got to the very top. She was trying to gain her bearing and stuff. And she was just very stoic and very, I mean, almost perfect posture while she was up there. But she looked like a statue on top of a building. It was awesome. She just, I mean, and she was looking at the horizon and we're like, Fabi, are you okay? And she goes, I'm just admiring the scenery. I was like, you look good. Keep it up. I mean, she was braver than me. She got to the top of the thing. I wouldn't have ever, yeah, no. But the idea of this is not being on show to show off, but being aware that no matter what we do, somebody is watching. Again, in the movie Greater, there's a scene where in his senior year, Bullsworth makes it to Arkansas. He makes it as a scholarship player. He's going into his senior year. A new coach comes in, and he knows that he's most likely not going to get to play. And the coach is locking up, and he hears someone in the indoor practice field moving and stuff. And he's like, who's in there? Who's in there? He flips on the light. Bullsworth, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just practicing my steps. He goes, well, why? You know, you don't, practice is over. It's off season, blah, blah, blah. And Bullsworth says, I've been doing this since I got here. He says, well, did the other coaches know? He goes, no. And at the end of it, the coach is telling him, you know, to begin lock, you know, when you get done, lock up. He said, well, you know what they say about character? Character is what you do, is who you are when no one's watching. And Bullsworth says something so profound to him. He says, no, sir, somebody's always watching. You see, it's not enough just to do something once. We do it over and over and over and over again, so we reap that character, and that character trait should be positive. And that's the reason why he says this. We do this to show ourselves approved before God. This idea of approved has an idea of a test, to test if something is true or genuine. The test for the Christian is if we live like we proclaim. I mean, when we begin to think about it, if we're not sitting here and we say, I have faith in Jesus, but we don't put our faith to practice, a lost and dying world, and even our fellow believers are going to look at us and go, why are you preaching this? If we say we have to trust with everything in us, and yet we don't trust the Lord. If we say we have to grow like we should. And what I was telling the kids was this. There are some people, like myself, I can remember the day I got saved, April 30th, 1991. I remember it was First Baptist Church, Portland, Texas, at a revival with Dixon Ryle preaching, and a guy named Tommy Nelson, I believe it was Tommy something, playing the trombone. And I could almost tell you the rest of the details. I remember where I was sitting. I remember white knuckling that pew. It's just so vivid to me. But there are many people that I know that say, I can't tell you the date. I just know I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And what I told these kids was this. You might have did that. You might have given your heart and life 4, 5, 6 years ago. And you don't remember the date. But a good measure is this. Do I trust God more? Do I read my Bible more? Have I memorized more scripture now than I did back then? Do I do things that God would be honored by? Are the things that drive me from scripture or by man? You see, Paul is saying all this because he fears God more than he fears man. He doesn't care what you and I think about him. He doesn't give any type of cost to your and my opinion. He does this because he wants to be approved by God. He even echoes this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. He says this, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all godly wisdom. We want to present them, those that we're proclaiming to, those that we are ministering to, the people that we come in contact with, those that we have led to Christ. We want to present them perfect in their relationship with Christ. And he says, that's why I work and struggle and toil so hard. Not with the power in me, but Christ's mighty power. He says, this is why I work. Because my work, lastly, has a purpose. The last thing I want us to see is work with a purpose. He says this, so what's the purpose? So we're not ashamed. You see, the thing that I told the students that does not scare me is the judgment that everybody thinks about when we think about the judgment of Christ. You see, for the believer, what we see in scripture is two judgments. The judgment of sin and the Bema Seat judgment. And for me as a believer, I don't have to go to the first one. Why? Because Jesus Christ took care of that on the cross. And when he said it is finished and done, my sin is paid for. So I do not have to stand before God and answer for my sin. What I have to stand before God and answer for is what I did with the free gift of salvation that cost Christ his life. And that is what I have to deal with. And what will happen is when whatever God calls me home, I have to then walk before him and lay everything down in front of him that I did with that gift. And he lights it on fire. And the things that I did selfish and the things that I did for my own personal gain. Because if we're honest, we do things out of selfish ambition. And whatever's left is what I get to present before the Lord. And I want to provide a good offering. And that's why I do not want to be ashamed. And that's what Paul is saying here. So how do we avoid avoid the shame before God, but not only God, but man? We teach the Bible correctly. We don't read into scripture what we want. We don't pull out of scripture what we want. I can make this book say anything I want it to say. And I can make you believe anything I want you to believe by saying, oh, well, it says it in scripture. You want to know why? Because half, I would say not even half, I'd say the overwhelming vast majority of believers have no clue what the Bible says about certain things. But yet we buy these people who say, well, God wants you to do blah, 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 blah. And we go, wait a second, that doesn't sound like scripture. It's in the book. Are you sure? So we rightfully handle God's word. We don't remove anything. We love it. We teach it. We live it. We study it. The second, and here he's saying, when we talk about this, he's saying this. This is like someone who's cutting a road. This is how we handle the truth, rightly handling the truth. It's like cutting a road straight. He then goes on and we have to understand that the word correctly, when he says rightly handling or correctly handling, this word correct has roots all the way back to the Old Testament, where it was a word used for a river reed that was used for a measuring rod as a level, basically. And in the Old Testament, throughout Scripture, God says he is the standard. And notice this, though. He says this, to present yourself as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. When we do things God's way, we don't have to be ashamed. You see, it's one of those things where we may never see the reward, but when we do it God's way, that's reward enough. I'll never forget the story of a missionary who was coming home from spending his entire life with his family in Africa. I had a child, and the child died while in Africa. And he and his wife were on this boat back home. And Teddy Roosevelt just happened to be coming home on that boat too. He had gone over to Africa on a big game hunt. And they got into that New York harbor, and as the boat docked and Teddy and everybody was, the president was getting ready to get out and get off, and everybody was kind of doing the same thing. I could hear fanfare and people cheering and hooping and hollering. And the pastor was going, wait a second, what's this for? He didn't know the president was on his ship or on the ship with him. And someone said, well, didn't you hear? The president came over to Africa and did a big game hunt and people are celebrating it. Oh, how different this world is now. And he says, because of this, the pastor got mad. And his whole demeanor shifted. And his wife looked at him and said, why are you upset? He said, I don't understand it. We've given all of our life to the gospel in Africa. Our child died and we buried them in Africa. And yet the president goes over and kills an animal and people are celebrating because he did it and he's home. And his wife looks at him and says, but babe, you're not home. You see, we will never see that reward most likely this side of heaven. But when we do the work and the rest of the world looks at us and goes, why are you laboring so hard for a group of teenagers? Why did you give up time and effort to go to youth camp? It doesn't make any sense. You should have been home. You were gone 3 weeks. Or you have all this other stuff to do. Why did you give money so youth can go to camp? Couldn't you have spent money on something different? And here's the reality of it. Every little bit of investment goes farther than we'll ever know. Because we never will know the full effect that you as a church had on these 18 kids. Because something that happened at camp will spark for them that will push them forward. And Pastor and I may get a small glimpse of it. I still have kids from my first ministry in Venus and some, but mostly in Quitman, still call me and say, hey, guess what? I'm working at such and such church now. And I go, really? That's awesome. I have one kid that I'm telling you, he graduated a couple of years ago when we were in Wells. I looked at him and I said, son, you got preacher written all over you. He said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to be a politician. I started laughing. I said, boy, I'm going to tell you, you're going to preach one of these days and it's going to be for a church. And I look forward to seeing when that time comes. But here's the thing we have to understand. When we do it God's way, we don't have to be ashamed. It's when we don't that we have to worry. And so the question happens is, what happens when we've stopped doing it God's way and we've begun doing it our way? Well, that's what grace is for. Paul says, it's by grace you're saved through faith so that you cannot boast. For it's the power of God unto salvation that brings you there. Paul also says that, do we continue living in sin so grace can abound? He says, no. How can you who died to sin still live in sin? And that's the reason why the kids and us, we talked about doing the work to get better. So I'm going to issue you the same challenge that I issued them. Whether you remember the date as clear as I can remember mine or not, from the time you got saved to this point right now in your life, have you grown? Do you desire God's word more? Do you know more scripture now by memory? Whether you know word perfect, word for word, or you can at least remember the ideas and where it's found, do you know more of that? Do you desire the company and fellowship of fellow believers? When you wake up in the morning, do you want to grab your phone or do you pray? When you do these things, and so here's what the challenge that I have for you. I want you to think of three things. I don't want you to think of 10, because if we're honest, we could probably think of a million things that we need to grow on. But think of three that you know you can achieve every day. One could be, you know what, when I wake up, before I do anything else, I want to open my eyes and pray. Before I grab my phone, I'm going to read my Bible. Well, there's two first thing in the morning. Guess what? You started the day off better than probably any other day. Number three. Instead of listening to WBAP, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, or whatever, turn on worship music every morning. I promise you this. You do those three simple things every single day and you watch how God works in your life. And they are so simple, anybody can do it. But we think we have to, I'm going to memorize the entire book of John. Well, if that's what God lays on your heart, I'm not going to tell you to stop. Go for it. Most people don't run a marathon before they get off the couch. But whatever God is telling you to do, do it. But maybe you're here and you just have no clue what a relationship with Jesus is. It's as simple as this. Understanding that God loves you and cares for you. That you and I are sinners, and because you and I are sinners, we have missed the mark completely with God's perfect and holy standard. And because of that, you and I deserve judgment, which is death, and deserve hell. But God loved us so much that he gave his unique son. Why is he unique? Because he's born of a virgin. He's sinless. And he doesn't stay dead because he died for you and me. He rose from the dead. That if you and I will simply believe, and here's the great thing, a child can do it. And if a young child can do it, you and I can do it. And so maybe you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you know that Talty Baptist Church is where God is calling you to serve, to walk along with us, to minister with us, and to grow with us. In just a few moments, myself and Pastor Lyle will be down front. We'd love that opportunity to talk to you about joining the church and walking with us. Maybe you're here and the challenge, that simple three things, you need to come down front because you've realized you've been holding on to other things that have not been profitable. The scariest thing is letting things go that you feel are valuable. Maybe you need to come down to the altar and just let it go and let God have control. As we stand with all eyes closed and our heads bowed, God, we come to you now. God, we thank you for the grace that you've given, the love that you've shown. God, we ask that you would have your will and way during this time. knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith. And God, I pray that if someone's here who's never given their heart and life to you, that today would be the day. But no matter what decision needs to be made, God, that you would just give them the courage, the strength to do it, so that you would get the glory and honor. For its name we pray. Amen.